Every human being needs encouragement. Every Christian needs encouragement. Every Christian needs assurance. You would say, well, why is that? Well, because of human weakness, and because John, in his letter here that we're studying, says we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil working against us. And one of the prime ways that Satan works against us is to discourage us. So we're going to study a passage this morning where John gives three statements that are the basis for encouraging us. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Would you please turn here? 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that our hearts are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. John wants us to know something. And so you'll pick up in the passage we just read several verses where he states, by this we know. We know. We know. We know with conviction. It's not just getting information, factual data, but with conviction. We know and have assurance. Now, I love people with conviction. Even if they disagree with me or we have a conflict, if they're people with conviction, I like to talk to them. But people who are wishy-washy and don't really care too much about anything are difficult to deal with. So John wants us to be people with deep convictions. And the first statement he makes to assure us that we have confidence before God is to have real love. Real love as opposed to phony love. Real love as opposed to Cain, as he wrote here. we love one another, not as Cain, who was of the devil and murdered his brother. Strong statement. Now, to catch the impact of this, let's review Genesis 4, exactly what happened there with Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now God has created Adam and Eve. They sin against him. And they try to provide for themselves their own righteousness, try to cover their own guilt, and by the clothing of the tree, probably a fig leaf. God comes and kills an animal and shows them that salvation is by the shedding of blood. Cain and Abel had been told about that, and they knew about that. Let's see, the other day a lady told us a joke about that. Okay, there was a big family Bible, and a lady was looking through it. It was just a classic thing to have. And she's looking through it and thumbing through Genesis. And there was a large leaf in the pages here in Genesis. And the boy said, "What is that?" She said, "It's Adam's suit." Now, I thought that was really funny. And I hope that, well, I'll try another one someday. Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bore Cain. Said, "I've acquired a man from the Lord." She bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I don't know. My brother's keeper." He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand," and so on. Now, John comments on this, and it becomes vitally important for us to know what is happening. Why did God not accept Cain and his offering? Why did he accept Abel and his offering? Essential truth for us to know. Cain's offering was out of his flesh. Something he brought out of himself. His works. He thought what he did and what he grew would be acceptable to God. I'm good enough. He did not follow God's example in knowing that the shedding of blood is the basis of forgiveness. Abel accepted God's example, followed God's way, brought an animal for the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. God rejected Cain. God accepted Abel. And here it is on the pages of the New Testament. What is real love? Real love does not murder. And Jesus said that murder is not just physical, it's hating. If you hate someone, you are murdering them. And above all, in our Christian family, we are not allowed the luxury of hating any Christian. This is real love. John says assurance, confidence comes through real love, not as Cain. Then he goes on to give us the positive example in verse 16. By this we know love, because Christ laid down his life for us. That's real love. What is that? That's sacrificial. Have you done anything recently to show that you love anyone by sacrificing? Do we give up anything, time, interest, to be with other people, to encourage and to help? Sacrificial love is real love. He goes on to state how that works practically for us. Now, it may not be in our lifetime that we will be called to die for another person. But every day we are faced with this. Verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods or possessions and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's just that practical, isn't it? To see someone in need and not help meet that need is not real love. And we need to be aware of that every day and not let that happen to us. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And today, think about this. Is there someone that needs help? Is there someone with whom you can share? Is there someone who needs a gift of cash to buy groceries or whatever? John wants us to know real love. In the second place, he wants us to know to have confidence with God. And he writes about this in his letter here as he talks about this in verse 20. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now, why did he have to write that? Because our heart does condemn us. We are our own worst enemy. We are hard on ourselves. We put ourselves down. We condemn ourselves. And so this is real. John wants us to have confidence before God because our hearts condemn us. Then he says, God is greater than our heart. Isn't that great? God knows the reality of everything. You can't trust your own heart because Jeremiah wrote, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we want to have confidence before God, and particularly confidence in prayer. Verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments to do those things that are pleasing. Confidence in prayer. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing for us if we could come before God beseeching him in prayer, asking him for the requests and needs and desires, and know that he's going to answer it just the way we prayed him. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. God can trust the person who keeps his commandments to pray only those things that glorify him, and not pray selfishly just for what we can get out of it, but what will please him and honor him. We have assurance by knowing real love, and we have assurance by having a heart that does not condemn. Then thirdly, John wrote to have assurance and confidence by his abiding presence in verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, Christ in him. And by this we know that Christ abides in us by the Spirit whom Christ has given us. Now, keeping his commandments is a problem. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. Several weeks ago, we talked about how many commandments there are, and Darren looked up on his computer and found that in the Old Testament, there were at least 618 listed, about 250 in the New Testament. So are you going to wake up in the morning to almost 900 commandments and expect to keep them? Why, that's insanity. You can't do that. That's why we have a new covenant in Christ. Now, if you want to have confidence about this, our Lord Jesus Christ has summed it up, and John writes it this way, what his commandment is. Verse 23, this is what we look at. This is how we live. This is how we wake up in the morning. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. With those two things, we are keeping the 900 commandments. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in us. So there is a mutual abiding. There's hardly a word in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that is more important than abiding. What does that mean? Well, it means to live, to stay, to remain. If you have guests come and they stay with you a couple of days, that's fine, they leave. But when someone comes and stays, they're abiding, they're remaining. Christ abides, remains in us. His presence in us. We abide, remain in him. We have a life together. That's assurance. Now, we might ask, how do I know he abides in me? What is the evidence of this? How can I know this? Well, it's stated here by John. First of all, it's by believing in Christ. Now, here is a basic issue of between us and what others may believe. Aren't all religions wonderful and all roads lead to heaven? No. Believing in Christ is the one essential for heaven and salvation. But even that, even saying that is not enough. If you walked up to several people today that you didn't know and say, "Do you believe in Christ?" They could say a casual yes. It's like "I believe in George Washington and Abraham Lincoln." They lived, they were good men, or maybe. No, here's where it has to go. Which Christ? Believing in the Christ who is God. Christ is God. He is as much God as is God the Father. He is no less divine than is God the Father. God came here to be born and become human, to make the sacrifice for our sin. Otherwise, we face eternal judgment. So we believe in Him as God. We believe in Him as the Savior by His death and His resurrection. He died to save us from our sin. He rose to give us eternal life. We believe that. Thirdly, we believe that He is the only Savior. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in us is our believing in Christ, that He is God, that He is the Savior, that He is the only Savior, because He is the only sinless one. It can't be anyone else in all history. So we have the evidence that He abides in us by believing. And as we study this passage, the second way is by practicing righteousness. John makes the statement, the Christian cannot sin. And we work that to understand that a Christian cannot wallow in sin. Practice sin as a way of life. But he practices righteousness. Now, does that mean being perfect? No. It means living with sincere faith. Not a phony, not a hypocrite, not a Christian on Sunday and something else on Monday. No, a sincere faith. A clear conscience. A pure heart, undivided, not mixed with the world. By believing, by practicing righteousness. Thirdly, by loving the brethren. This is His commandment, that you love one another as He gave His commandment. Why should we love fellow Christians? Because they belong to God. That's enough. Now, there are people we meet within our Christian faith that we may not particularly want to be around all the time. They might aggravate us. They might rub us the wrong way. But we are commanded to love them. They belong to God, and God loves them. If God loves them, who am I not to love them? Even though a human relationship, it may not be all that pleasant. I am ready to give my goods and not shut up my heart from them. And by this, we know that he abides in us. By believing, by practicing righteousness, and by loving the brethren. All this is basic. This is the Holy Spirit in us doing this. Every person with the Holy Spirit has these three things: believing, practicing righteousness, loving the brethren. Now, there may be many other differences, such as gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit distributes those as he pleases. And we don't all have the same gifts, and we don't all need the same gifts. If Paul likens the body of Christ to the body, hands and arms and eyes and ears, everybody doesn't have to be an eye. And everybody doesn't have to be an ear. We all have different gifts. That be that as it may, these three things are basic. Every Christian needs these. The believing in Christ. The practice of righteousness, a pure heart. And loving the brethren. All basic. And John is writing this so that we can have confidence and assurance and encouragement about our confidence in God and relationship to him. And so this is a good thing that John does for us, so that we can have confidence and assurance before God. We all need it. We all need constant encouragement, daily encouragement. We all need affirmation of relationship, particularly in marriage. We need to reaffirm our love. We need that in family. Children need it. Young people need it constantly to reaffirm our relationship. I'm for you. I'm with you. Unconditionally, I love you. And I'm with you. That's what God has given us. And that's what we can give each other on the basis of our assurance before him. If we do not have assurance, we cannot grow. If we don't have assurance of love with each other, we cannot grow in love. If we don't have assurance of God's love for us, we cannot grow. Now may the Lord God, there are about five sermons in this text, and I've tried to boil it down to one. And so I'm just going to ask God to take this truth and apply it to our heart just now, as only he can. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are the ruler of all, that you control all things, and that we are here this morning by your leading and by your empowerment, by your making it possible and putting us here. And you have selected this text of Scripture for our hearts today. And in the feeble way that we can, we have talked about it together. And now, with a humble heart and a dependent spirit upon the Holy Spirit, we ask you now to take these truths, lift them off the pages of Scripture, and apply them to our hearts to meet our need just as we are. Dear Lord, blessed God, loving Father, meet us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.